Acts 17:22 through 34. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." Brothers and sisters, we have been here in Acts chapter 17 for quite a while. This is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. This is certainly one of the most important sermons in the New Testament, and it's one that has guided preachers and teachers for a very long time. People have used this passage. People have used Acts chapter 17 as a model, as a template for how to defend the faith. They've used this as kind of a picture. If you follow the steps Paul took, you will be able to defend the faith against people who doubt it, against intellectuals, against smart people, or at least people who think they're smart. If you follow Paul's model in Acts 17, you will be able to faithfully defend the faith. That is the picture. That is why this is such an important passage. And part of the reason why Acts 17 is such an important passage for us today is because we are living in a world, we are living in a nation that is very much like Athens. We are living in a city of idols. We are living in a nation of idols. We are living in a country, in an entire world. The entire West has become corrupted. The fancy word people use, there's all these fancy words. The fancy word that people use to talk about the West, they say the West is now post-Christian. I don't know if any of you guys have heard the term post-Christian. You heard that? They say we're living in the post-Christian world. Christianity is passé. We tried it. We don't want it anymore. Europe is further along than we are, but Europe says we don't want Christianity anymore. We want Christmas. We'll take the cathedrals. They're pretty. But we don't want it. We don't want Christianity. At least Western Europe has. And in America, we are fast approaching where Europe has already gone. We are becoming a nation. We are become, in many ways, a nation of idols. Much like Athens. Part of the reason why Acts chapter 17 is so important, part of the reason why this passage is so crucial to us, is because our society is matching the society of Athens. The world we live in today is becoming like the Athenian civilization. And therefore, the message that the church today should have for our community, for our state, for our country, for our world, should model the message that Paul had. If we live in a city of idols, then we should follow the model of how the Apostle Paul preached to the city of idols. If we live in a corrupt, godless society, we should follow the template that the apostles had for how to preach, how to teach, how to be Christians in such a world. This morning's message is quite simple. I can give it to you right now. You've already got it before. The point of this sermon, what Paul's section of this sermon, the main point of Paul's section of this sermon is that God is given proof that he's going to judge the world by raising Jesus from the dead. That's Paul's point. The main point of that third section is God is going to judge the world, and the proof of that is that he raised Christ from the dead. Now that's the theological point of Paul's sermon. But just because you have a theological point doesn't mean you don't have what's called a homiletical point. Now that's a bunch of $5 words. Here's what that means. Paul says, this is the thing that's true. This is what you should do about what's true. Every preacher who's worth his salt, and sometimes I even do it too, is they give you something true, and then they tell you what you should do with what's true. They give you facts, and then they give you encouragement. They give you a statement of truth, and they tell you what you should do about it. They give you the information and then the call to action. That is what is here. Paul gives them the facts. The facts are that they are idolaters, that they are not worshiping the living and true God. They are worshiping images made of stone and gold and silver, the creations of men's hands. They're bowing down and worshiping them, and that is an insult to the living and true God, and the living and true God will judge the world in righteousness, and the proof that he will judge the world in righteousness is that he has raised the judge himself from the dead. That is Paul's point. And you say, well, that's a really fancy point, Paul. Right, it is a fancy point, but there's more to it because there's something you need to do about it. Because if it's true, and it is, that the world is full of idolaters, and God is going to judge the idolatry of the world, and he's proven that he's going to judge the idolatry of the world by raising Christ from the dead, then you ought to do something about that if you're an idolater. If you don't want to be judged in righteousness by the one raised from the dead, what should you do? What should you do? I ask you, brothers and sisters, if you want to avoid being judged in righteousness for idolatry, and you're an idolater, what ought you to do? Repent! Yes, repent! It's right there. Once God winked at this, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Who does that include? All men everywhere. Does anybody get left out? By the way, men means women too here. This doesn't mean that women get a pass and women can worship idols. That's not Paul's point here. He commands everybody everywhere to repent. That doesn't leave anybody out. Even if you're on the moon, you can't worship idols because everywhere includes the moon. Everybody everywhere must repent. That is Paul's message. Specifically, what are they to repent of? Idolatry. That's the whole thing he's been talking about. We live in a nation of idols. We live in this world of idols. We live in a modern day Athens. We live in this idolatrous world. And the idols haven't changed, brothers and sisters. They may not be gold, silver, and stone, but the idols haven't changed. The idols that we have today, they're the same idols they had back then. And I can give you what they are in three words: pleasure, power, and perversion. It's the same idols. They're always the same things. Pleasure, power, perversion. Same thing. The things that they worshipped back then, those are the things that are being worshipped today. Pleasure, power, and perversion. Those are the idols that people are worshipping in this society. Those are the idols that people are worshipping in this nation. Those are the things that people bow down to and worship instead of the living and true God. And God says, repent! Repent! turn away. Notice what's missing in this sermon. I don't know if you guys have noticed it. I've been a preacher for 17 years, and I hadn't noticed it until this week. What is missing in Paul's message? What doesn't he tell them to do? What information doesn't he give them? He doesn't tell them to believe in Jesus. It's a little odd, isn't it? He doesn't tell them about the crucifixion. He doesn't tell them about the atonement. He doesn't tell them that God has forgiven their sins in Christ. He doesn't tell them any of that. His message is a simple message, and it is repent. Repent. Turn away from idols. Now, if you were Paul, okay, and you went to a Bible college or a seminary, and you preached this sermon, you know what grade you would get? It rhymes with F, okay? You would get an F if you preached this sermon for a class. Do you know why you'd get an F? I can tell you exactly what your homiletics professor would tell you. If you come and you preach this sermon, you show up for your seminary class, you show up for homiletics 101 or 104, whatever, and you preach this sermon, everybody's gonna sit there and the end, and people are kind of gonna be shivering. And the professor is gonna say, "Well, Earl, that was really well delivered. Very well delivered, and I can see you've worked a lot. That was really good. But Earl, where's the hope? Where's the positivity? Where's the grace?" F. And then if you say, "Well, Professor, where's the grace?" he would say, "Well, I don't have to give grace. I'm the professor," right? So that's what they would do. They would give you an F. Because you don't just preach a condemning sermon. You don't just preach a sermon that says, "Repent, sinner." You don't do it. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants to hear it. And they're going to tell you. I'll tell you what they'll tell you. They're going to say, that was a good sermon, okay? But now you need part two. And part two of that sermon has to be how we have hope in Jesus Christ and how the people, the Athenians, your audience, they need to turn to Jesus. It's okay to turn from idolatry, but you have to turn to the living and true God. That has to be in your message. And of course, you can't leave out the crucifixion. I'm assuming this is a Baptist college, but you can't leave out the crucifixion, right? You have to have that, and you have to have the atonement, and you have to have all the 5,000 different theological points that we think has to be in every single sermon. Paul didn't think so. Paul said, no, I don't care what grade I get. His grades were high enough already, he could tank one of his classes. Paul says, I'm gonna preach repentance to the Athenians. I'm going to tell them to repent. They may not be ready for the gospel. They may not be ready for the truth. They may not be ready for the resurrection and the atonement, but they are ready for repentance, and they must repent. What was John the Baptist's message? Did John the... Deanne's nodding. Okay, Deanne gets it. She sees where I'm going. What was John the Baptist's message? Did John the Baptist come preaching the crucifixion, the atonement, and the resurrection? No. John prepared the way, and his preaching was a preaching of repentance. Turn from your sins, be baptized so that you can be ready for the one who is going to come, so that you will be ready when Messiah comes, because Messiah is coming. This is what Paul's preaching. He's preaching this message to all these intellectuals, the greatest minds in the ancient world, and he is telling them, all these hyper-intelligent people, people who do nothing all day long but debate ideas, and he tells them, your ideas are meaningless. Turn from your idols. Your smarts mean nothing in God's eyes. Turn from your idols. Your philosophy, your science, your knowledge, your wisdom, your ability to debate means nothing. Turn from your idols. That's Paul's message. Turn from your idols. It's a simple message, brothers and sisters. It's a simple message for me this morning. Now you say, okay, Lukey, you said every sermon should have both information and a call to action. Yes, it does. This one does too. There are a lot of people out there There are a lot of churches out there. There are a lot of pastors, and a lot of them are a lot smarter and more talented than me. So this is not a criticism of them. They just happen to be wrong. What they're going to tell you is, they're going to tell you that the Christian church is too condemning. They're going to tell you, brothers and sisters, we lost the culture wars. Just put the rainbow flag in your front yard, buy the swimsuits at Target, drink your Bud Light, and you'll be fine. That we've got bigger fish to fry. That's what they're saying. They're saying getting caught up in these culture wars, it's not helping the church. It's not helping us to progress. It's not helping us to reach people. We need to reach people. Don't you want to reach people? Don't you want to build bridges? Don't you want to connect with people? When we say, well, of course we do. And then they say, well, that stuff hurts their feelings. When you tell men that they can't be women, that hurts their feelings because they really, 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 really want to be women. How dare you? And when they say that you need to accept gay marriage, when they say you need to accept polygamy, when you need to accept all of these things that the Bible condemns, they say, look, that's fine. You can believe that in your heart of hearts. But we need to stop arguing about that. And when we say, no, when we as Christians say, no, abortion is murder. No abortion. I have a position that no one should kill babies. That's just, call me old-fashioned. That's just my opinion. Nobody should kill babies. And then when Christians try to use political power, you know what all these eggheads say? Oh, we're not building bridges. When Christians try to use political power, that upsets people because they feel like we're creating a theocracy. And? So we should vote for baby murder? We should encourage that? Well, I don't exactly get the alternative here. When we look at our society and we look at our degenerating society, when girls think that a wonderful occupational choice is becoming an OnlyFans star, that's a rising trend, by the way. I would say look it up, but that might lead you down weird paths. When we see our society degenerating and degrading, we have a voice. We have something to say. We have, repent. Stop worshiping your idols. And by the way, Christians, we have our own idols too. Not all the idols are so frightening and terrible. How about the idol of youth sports? How many families have kept their kids out of church? Because, well, soccer and baseball. How many Christians have the idol of niceness and popularity, and so they keep their mouths shut when they should speak? Because they're so afraid of somebody disapproving of them. They've worshipped the idol of nice. How many of us, how many Christians, maybe not in this room, how many Christians are greedy, are idolaters? Because they are greedy. They worship money. I've met a few. Maybe you have too. The idols are everywhere. There are endless idols in this world. There are endless ways to worship the things of this world instead of worshiping the living and true God. But we have a voice. We have a message. And that message is repent. And if somebody tells you, oh, no, no, no. No. No, Thelma, stop telling people to repent. That hurts their feelings. Don't stop, Thelma. When you tell people what you are doing is offensive to God, it will destroy your life and it will make you face the righteous judgment of God. And people say, no, shh. You got to build bridges. A bridge to nowhere isn't a bridge. It's a jumping off point. I'm all for building bridges. Paul built bridges. Paul said your own poets have said true things about God. He says you're very religious, and being religious is a good thing. You want to honor the gods. That's good. Paul built bridges, but the bridge went somewhere. It was not a bridge to nowhere. It was not him being nice for the sake of being nice. What good will it do? What will it profit a man if he makes all sorts of friends with non-Christians and never leads them to Christ? You know the parable. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he builds all sorts of bridges with unbelievers and never tells them to repent and never gives them the gospel? I wouldn't call that person a very good friend, to be honest with you. I, like all of you, was once lost. I, like all of you, once did not know Christ. I, like all of you, was once facing the righteous judgment of the resurrected Christ. But I had friends who were truly friends who said, Luke, what you're doing is sinning. You're doing wrong, and you need to repent, and you need to turn to Christ. They were true friends to me. They cared more about my soul than my friendship. They cared more about my eternal destiny than whether I liked them in the moment. They had the guts, the gumption, the other G words that are synonyms. They had those things to tell me, repent. Brothers and sisters, friends, unless I'm wrong, and I'm not a prophet, so I very well might be wrong, but unless I'm wrong, I see things in our society getting a lot worse before they get better. I see the pressure turning up. It is going to cost you to tell people to repent. It is going to come to cost us to give out the gospel. There is going to be a price to be paid. I told my wife, golly, I don't know how many years ago, when Obergefell, when that decision came out, I told her, I said, you know, I will probably be in jail someday for preaching. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I don't know the future. But if things continue on the way they're going now, the cost is only going to get higher. Right now, telling somebody to repent, it's cheap. The worst thing that's going to happen is you're going to lose a friend. They might, you know, let the air out of your tires too. I don't know. But the government isn't going to come and arrest you yet. Is that day coming? I don't know. I don't know. Has in Canada. Does in Europe. Does in England. Will it come here? I don't know. But it might. But if we don't tell people to repent, is the cost high? Could the cost grow very high to tell people to repent? Absolutely it could. Following Jesus may cost you your life. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he was not talking about putting up with your neighbor who doesn't mow the lawn as often as you like. That is not your cross to bear. Your cross to bear is not your spouse who leaves dishes in the sink without rinsing them first, you know, because when you don't rinse the dishes and they've got like sticky stuff and then it makes washing the dish take like 10 times longer. That's not your cross to bear. Your cross to bear is the cost that it may take to follow Jesus. And it may cost you everything. It may cost you your life. But again, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Brothers and sisters, we have a message. We have a message to the city of idols, and that is repent. Turn from your idols, because God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the one he raised from the dead. That's our message. Is it a simple message? Yes. Do you have to be very smart or clever to preach it? No. So what's stopping us? Do we need courage? Yeah, we do. Do we need fortitude? Yeah, we do. Do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we do. Do we need to be prayed up? Yes, we do. Do we need to be asking God to give us eyes to see the opportunities that he's giving us? Yes, we do. We need all those things. We need the power of God. We need wisdom from God. We need God to open doors. But then when our eyes are opened, the opportunities come and the doors are opened, we need to open our mouths. And we need to say the hard things. Brothers and sisters, we have a message. Let's share it with the world. A world that needs it. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you this morning. We are thankful. We are thankful that you have not left the world in idolatry, and you don't intend to leave the world. We thank you that you will judge the world in righteousness, but we thank you even more that you have given us a warning, that you tell people to prepare, that you tell people to repent, that you love us enough that you simply don't cast us off, but you give us the warning, you give us the message, you let us know ahead that you will judge the world in righteousness. Lord, we thank you that you warn us to flee from the coming wrath. We thank you that you give us the message of repent, and we thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with this message. Lord, give us the courage to preach it. Give us the strength and the fortitude and the wisdom to tell people to repent. Let us be willing to lose friendships. Let us be willing to pay the price so that others will not face judgment. Lord, help us to follow in the example of your apostle, Paul, and help us to live lives that are faithful to you and to your word. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.